Chapter number 21. Numbers chapter 21. We're going to begin to read in the fourth verse. The book of Numbers records a portion of Israel's history when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And the passage we're going to read today occurred late in their wilderness wanderings and just a short period before they entered into the promised land. If you've found Numbers 21, let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word today. Lord, we ask you to give us grace to speak the word of God with clarity and with power. Let the anointing of the teacher and the proclaimer flow so that that which comes forth will be your word for us. Help us to hear with not only our ears but our hearts. Help us to understand and comprehend. Build us up as we sincerely desire to grow by the ingestion of the word of God. Your word tells us that it is the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, bring our minds and our will and our emotions into conformity with our spirits. So we pray that that will be accomplished in greater measure today. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers 21, verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread," or manna. We're sick and tired of it. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." A familiar story from the Old Testament. We see the imagery of this in our medical offices today. You've seen the brass pole with the snake wrapped around it. That comes from this story. The doctors use that as a representation of the healing power of the medical profession. The story is talking here not about physical healing, but rather the kind of healing that God gives, which is complete and total. The story has to do with the people of Israel getting tired and discouraged and sickened by their circumstances, and so they began to fall out of faith with God. They lost their confidence in God, and they began to complain about why God had led them out here and he left them in this wilderness for nearly 40 years, and there was nothing to eat except this light bread, as they described, this manna that came from heaven, and they wanted more. The sin that the people had committed was a sin of unbelief, a sin of a lack of confidence in God. The sin that says, "I don't believe that God is able to do what he said he's going to do." The sin that does not rely upon God, is unwilling to trust him and rely upon him for the needs of this life as well as the next. And so the word says that the Lord sent some fiery serpents among the people. When the people were bitten by these snakes, they died. The serpents, I believe, represent the poison of sin and what it does in our life. That when we do sin, it kills us. In Romans, the 6th chapter, The book says the wages of sin is death. In other words, when we do sin, the payoff for sin is death. Death was administered here by the fiery serpents which the Lord had sent. Fortunately, when the people saw their situation in verse 7, they came under conviction for their sin. They confessed their sin. They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." And they petitioned. Moses pray unto the Lord that he send us a means of deliverance, for if he doesn't do something, this sin that we have committed will devour us. The sin that we have done will attach itself to our lives in the person of these serpents that we will ultimately die, as some already have. And so the Lord made provision. The people could not do anything for themselves, and so their petition through Moses to the Lord was, "Help us," and that's exactly what God did. God said to Moses, "Make a serpent, put it on a pole, and if the people are bitten, if they will look upon the serpent hanging on the pole, they then will live." And so God's showing the people, this is what sin does. It's a killer. It poisons your life, and it will eventually take your life from you. But if you will look upon the provision that I make for you, it will save you. You can live. Now, this is a very strange thing, I think, for God to do, unless you look forward to the New Testament. Let's look over at John, the third chapter. And Jesus makes reference to this story in his conversation with Nicodemus. John 3 is the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, by cover of night, and questioning him, and Jesus talks to him about the new birth, how to be born again, the importance of being born again. In the course of that conversation, he refers to this story and describes himself as the fulfilling of the story. John 3, 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we'll not go to the reference, but you might take this down, John 12, 32 and 3. We'll show you that what he's referring to here is the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross. That passage describes by what manner of death Jesus would die. And so in his conversation here with Nicodemus, he said, "In just the same manner that Moses lifted up this serpent on a pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a pole." In other words, the Son of Man is going to become, this is strange to me, maybe it is to you, he's going to become like this fiery serpent. Now, I find it hard to understand. It doesn't make any sense to me that Jesus should be represented as a fiery serpent. That Jesus, the Lamb of God, I understand him as the Lamb of God, don't you? Taketh away the sins of the world. But I can't see him as a snake on a pole. Somehow that just doesn't represent Jesus. But he said it does. He said, in the same way that Moses put the serpent on the pole and lifted him up, so that all of those who were guilty of sin and were bitten by the result of their sin and were under a sentence of death, if they looked on the snake, they would live. I must also be lifted up on a pole. Okay? So that all of those who are bitten by sin and are under the sentence of death, if they look upon me on the pole, they will live. But Jesus, a snake? Jesus, the Lamb of God, a serpent? A burning serpent? Chapter 5. And verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Now, in your King James Bible, there are a couple of words here that are in italics. Those words are added by the translators for the assistance in understanding the verse. Sometimes the verse is better understood when you take those words out and just read it the way the Holy Spirit gave it. Let me read it for you. For he that is God hath made him that is Jesus sin. Let me read that again. For he hath made him sin. Why did God make Jesus sin? Why did the Father make the Son a snake? Do you understand why Jesus would cry from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" On the cross, the Father made the Son sin. He made him sin, Paul said, for us. He knew no sin until he reached the cross. And on the cross, the Father made him, as it were, a snake. Boy, it got quiet in here. Did you go to sleep or are you understanding? Oh, the blood. We sing, oh, the blood. Oh, what Jesus did. Oh, what happened on the cross. See what happened. See, Jesus, you must understand, the night before Jesus went to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke said that when he perspired, he sweat blood. Was Jesus the only man who had ever suffered death by crucifixion? It was a very common method of execution. And as horrible as it was, if that's all we think happened on that cross, we don't understand Calvary. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, there were two others crucified, one on either side of him, weren't there? That was the way they killed people. That's the way they executed people. What ought happened on Calvary was not just a man died a horrible physical death, as terrible as that is, but what happened on Calvary is this holy, pure, completely innocent man was turned into something else. I can't speak it. It breaking my heart. Paul said, he who knew no sin, didn't do sin, but became sin. The lamb was made a snake, which is the embodiment of everything evil. The serpent is used all the way back in the book of Genesis. The third chapter of Genesis refers to the serpent as the one that the devil used, the lowest of all life, to destroy the human race. And from the beginning of the book in Genesis to the end of the book of the Revelation, the devil himself is called that old serpent, that old snake. The Lamb of God became a serpent for us. Why? Why? Because that's what we were. See, that's what sin does to us. Sin makes us like the devil. Chip off the old block and all of that sort of thing. Sin, when it is fully grown, when it's fully developed, brings forth death, the Bible says. And that sin, undealt with in our lives, bites us, poisons us, and ultimately kills us. And so, if I can say it this way, I will rephrase 2 Corinthians 5:21 and say it like this. Jesus became as we were. That's what we were. Ugly. He became like we were so that we might become as He is. Isn't that what it says? For He made Him sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became like we were so that we might become as He is. Now the innocent one, the clean one, the pure one, the sinless one, became a snake, became the very embodiment of all that is ugly, all that is awful. So that we might become all that He is, clean and innocent and holy, right before God. Now I know we don't see ourselves that way, but we need to begin to see ourselves that way. Because that's the way He sees us. Not to the exclusion that we don't see our own weaknesses. Of course we see our weaknesses. But we need to understand who we are in the sight of God. Hold your finger right there and let's go back to the book of Isaiah a moment. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, look here at the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Beginning to read in the 13th verse. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Talking here about Jesus. But now watch the difference here in the 14th verse. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. It's another way of saying that the lamb doesn't look like a lamb when he's on the cross. He looks like a snake. The scripture says that when Jesus was there, that his visage, his appearance, was so marred that he didn't even look like a man anymore. That's what sin does. His visage was so marred more than any man. Why more than any man? Because he became sin, not just for me, but for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us. More than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. He didn't even look like a man. chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. But he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. The Hebrew there means he bore our diseases and our maladies, and he carried our pains and our anguishes. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This was the verse that God gave you understanding, Jaina, wasn't it? And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus said at the supper, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and as they were eating, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Part of what he meant by that was, I surrender myself to become the embodiment of all that is wicked, all that is contrary to the goodness of God, everything that defiles in the earth. I'm going to become sin. I'm going to become a snake. I give my body to be broken for you. I give my blood to be shed for you. I die so that you might live. For God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The scripture records that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, which was just the night before he died, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room where they were observing the Passover, the Jewish Passover feast together, where the celebration of God's protection over the people in Egypt, when the death angel came and took the firstborn of all of the Egyptian families, when the death angel passed over the Israelites. And it was their custom there to have a ceremonial meal as ordained by Moses in the Old Testament. And as part of that meal, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was the Passover lamb. All of this imagery, you know, I was thinking about the imagery that God gives and how wonderful imagery is. Somebody said to me this week, I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, we're having a conversation about spiritual things, and he, I believe it was a he, said, yep, you've got to get in the barrel. How many of you know what that means? I've told the story about the tightrope walker over Niagara Falls and about faith being expressed by getting in the barrel. I'm surprised that more of you didn't remember that. If I say, don't give up the chicken, how many of you know what I'm referring to? A few more of you. You understand about chickens and eggs and you don't, if you have the choice, you give up the eggs because the chicken will lay more. You don't ever give up the chicken, right? If I say to you, why would you want the baking soda when you get the cake, you get the baking soda and everything else that goes with it? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you have Jesus, you have everything. So why should we spend our life seeking healing? We ought to spend our life seeking Jesus. And I was thinking about this and thinking about the importance of images and how the Lord teaches us with these kinds of images that at the time we chuckle at and we laugh at, but we don't forget. And why the image of this table is so important. See, when we see this bread, and it doesn't matter whether this bread is round or square or whether it's unleavened or leavened, if it's on a table like this, we know what it represents. It represents the body of Jesus, which was given for us. When we look at the cup, the image of the cup, we know that it represents the blood of Jesus. It's grape juice. It's very ordinary grape juice. We buy it at the supermarket. But when it sits on this table, the image of it represents something that is more precious to us than anything else in the earth. That's the way God teaches us. I guess it's the all of the senses involved in appropriating these truths. I think that's why the story of the snake on the pole. So I don't think I will ever again look at a medical sign and not think of what that represents. That he that he became sin for me, for you. And even for those, if you're here and you're not born again, you don't know Jesus yet, he did that for you too. And all of those that are outside these doors that don't know it yet, he was doing it for them also. That's our message. Paul said, therefore, God has made us ambassadors for Christ. And that's the good news. That's the gospel message that we have to take forth. As we take the elements today, let me remind you that our custom is to hold the element until everybody's been served, and then we partake together. If you have small children with you, if your children understand what this is all about, if they have made their own personal profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, then you help them in participating. However, if they do not understand, then we're not just having some bread and juice this morning. So help them to restrain themselves. If you're not born again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you not to participate either, for the simple reason that the apostle tells us that in the church of his day, that there were some there who were weak and sickly, and some had even died because they had not treated the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with an appropriate understanding and respect. And so don't do that to yourself. More importantly, if you're not saved, why don't you give your heart to Jesus this morning? You can do that in the next, you can do that just right now. Jesus, come into my heart. I repent of my sins. I just turn my life over to you. I don't understand everything you did for me, but I receive it. And I put my trust and confidence for the rest of this life and for my eternal life in you. Come and live on the inside of me. And you get a new life. And then when these elements come past, you take them. Jesus said, I want you all to participate in this. Lord, our prayer is that as we participate in the supper of the Lord today, that it will be a time that is meaningful to each of us. We pray that if there's anyone in our midst who does not yet know you, has not made a personal commitment to you by faith in Jesus Christ, that they will do so now, even as we pray. That they will receive the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the granting of a brand new life. If any man's in Christ, your word says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We ask you to set this bread and this juice apart for the special purpose for which it is intended today. We ask you, Father, to cleanse us from all manner of weakness, all manner of unrighteousness, all manner even of presumptuous sin where it may exist. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our lives, cleanse us from everything that is impure, unclean, or displeasing to you, so that we might sit boldly at your table and celebrate the gift of eternal life given to us by your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.